so they can go enjoy their Bible study time. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for our children. Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful day. And just let them have fun out here today and learn more about you, and that they store it in their hearts so that when they are old, they will not depart from you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for them. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Boy, look at you all. Nice to have us all together. If you want to follow along with me, I will be in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 13. And Jesus. And as he, Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we will not be misled or be frightened by what is going on in this world. And Father, you're in control, and we can trust you. Thank you for the message that you have for us through Pastor Don. Let it encourage us and it strengthen us. We'll give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. This reminds me, in Houston, we had a ministry of Church Under the Bridge, and I'd preach outside. Usually the weather was a lot worse, so I am really thankful for this. So over the last 9 days, we've seen Hamas and Hezbollah terrorist attacks in Israel, and I thought, because of this, we're going to take a break from our walk through Ephesians and just cover some things today about what's going on, both historically and what we're supposed to be doing as a church, historically with the nation of Israel, and what does that mean for us today of what we should be. And we know as Christians that Israel is the focal point for the end of this age, and it is the focal point of the return of Jesus Christ. And there is always speculation whenever catastrophic world events happen, is this the start of the very end? There's volcanic eruptions, there's earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars make many start to wonder, how does this fit in with biblical prophecy, especially when you have Israel involved in that mix? And the speculation sometimes is combined with many different teaching of final days, so people aren't always on the same page of how the events are to happen. And it can cause angst. It can cause fear and keep us away from our main focus, which is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. So today, in light of what has happened and what is happening in Israel, I want to help us keep our focus on what we're to be doing as followers of Christ. So you're in Matthew chapter 24, and we're first going to go to Exodus 23. So keep your place here. I want to put in proper, context of what's going on in Israel. And it's been going on a long time, as we all know. So I hope you brought your Bibles today. Keep your place in Matthew and turn to Exodus 23, and we're going to look at verse 31. So the biblical perspective of Israel's history. So after the children of Israel left Egypt, they wandered for 40 years because of their disobedience to God and their not trusting or having faith in him. But God, fulfilling his promise to Abraham, gave them the land, which is predominantly Israel today. And in Exodus 23:31, we see the boundaries. Verse 31 of 23, I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, so the shoreline, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. So now, turn to Joshua, chapter 13. I'm going to look at verses 2 and 4. So God told them to drive the inhabitants out of the land of these places. But we're going to see they didn't really fulfill that. They didn't drive everyone out they were supposed to, all the way to all the places they were supposed to drive them out. And in Joshua 13, we read this, starting in verse 2. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Gershites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north. It is counted as Canaanite. The five lords, or the five main cities of the Philistines, are the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites to the south. All the land of the Canaanite and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorite. So that portion remained to be conquered. And notice it was the Philistines. And we're going to look at some city names you might recognize. We were given the Ites, the Gazite, the Ashdodite. Well, that just refers to cities. Those cities are Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Cities you're hearing about in the news today. These are cities that are still there. We know it is the Gaza Strip. Gaza is there. So you see, this area was originally given to Israel as part of their inheritance, but it was unconquered. And throughout Israel's history, the Philistines were terrorizing the nation of Israel with terrorist attacks. And there are some ruthless people. We're going to see that in like, for instance, with Samson. Samson was a man called by God to drive out the Philistines and give protection to Israel. And it was there in the city of Gaza, Samson brought down their pagan temple, killing more Philistines on the day that he did that than he did in his entire lifetime. In 1 Samuel 7:7-10, we read that the Israelites were afraid of the fierceness of the Philistines that were planning attacks on them. They were afraid. And in 1 Samuel 23:1-25, David heard of a Philistine attack in a town called Keilah, and they were stealing newly harvested corn. And the fierceness of the Philistines caused even David's men to fear to go to battle against them. They said, David, we can't go to battle against them. These guys are fierce. These are terrible terrorist people. They're evil, and we can't defeat them. Yet God told David to go up against them, and they would defeat them. So although the peoples today are not Philistines that are attacking Israel, this small portion of the Middle East called the Gaza Strip is still posing a problem for the Israeli people. Terrorist attacks by fierce people continue to this day, as we're witnessing right now. And Satan knows that the nation of Israel are still God's chosen people, and God in his sovereignty allows these terrorist groups to attack his people, just like he in his sovereignty in the Old Testament, he allowed it then. He wasn't blind then, nor is he blind today to it. And we know God's plan for the future of Israel and their involvement with the culmination of human history and the return of Christ. In Revelation 7, verses 1 through 17, we have 144,000 sealed or set apart by God's protection to be witnesses during the tribulation time. They will have great success in leading many to Christ through salvation, and they will be persecuted. But yet, these are the Jewish people that God is still going to use. He's not done with them. If we look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we'll see exactly, prophetically, where the 144,000 fit in. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says this, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as the one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like bitter weeping over a firstborn. God's going to reveal to Israel that they missed him on his first coming, and it was Christ. And they're going to mourn over the 2,000 years that they've lost because they did not understand him and they did not know him. And they're going to be passionately involved in trying to reach the world for Christ. And so we know because of prophecy, God will use Israel right up until his coming. They are his people, and they're not going anywhere. The nations that hate them think that they can destroy them, but God is with them, and God is going to protect them, and they are not going anywhere. So what is the church's role in history? Now that we have the Jewish history in our mind concerning where they came from and where they're going, I want us to understand the church's role in history. Most importantly, concerning the time in which we live now, because right now is when it matters. It's where we are. It's where we have our purpose in. So I hope you mark Matthew 24 so you can quickly turn back to it. And we are right now in the era of God's plan of church history. It is known also as the time of the Gentiles. It's the time that Israel, as we saw in Zechariah, he's going to pour out in the future. He's going to pour out his spirit. They're going to come to the knowledge of Christ, and they're going to be witnesses for him. But right now is the time of the Gentiles. In Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so you will not be wise in your own estimation or think highly of yourself, that a partial hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So we live in an age where God has purposely hardened the hearts of the Israeli people, except for a remnant. That's why it says a partial hardening. We know this hardening will come to an end when the last Gentile God has chosen to be called to Christ comes in. We see that, right? You just heard that in Romans 25. And it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Come into what? Well, come into the church. Come into belief of Christ. The body of Christ. That's what the last Gentile will come into. And that is what we see in the prophecy of Zechariah. That's when we see it kick in. When the last Gentile is called, we will be raptured to heaven to be with the Lord. The tribulation time will start. And the Jewish people will become witnesses for Christ. God will open the eyes of the Jewish people. Up until that time, we as the church have a job to do. And that is why Jesus answers the way he does to the questions in verse 3 of Matthew 24. So look at Matthew 24, verse 3. "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us.'" Number one question, when will these things happen? Number two question, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, and the end of the age. So they actually had three questions for him in that one sentence. In the minds of the disciples, they did not envision a long time between the asking of this question and Christ coming as the Messiah to set up his rule. They didn't see that. In Luke 19:11, we see that they were not aware. Even many times that Jesus had told them that he had to die and be rose and rise again, they did not understand that it would not be in their lifetime. They did not think of him returning to heaven in a long 2,000 plus year church age. It was something they could not envision. And Jesus addresses the question. This is what Jesus says about the coming of an end to the church age. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" So what is the first thing that we're being told here? That the church will be misled. Believers will be misled. False prophets are going to abound, and we're told to be on guard so that we are not deceived by them. And false prophets are mentioned in the New Testament, and they continue on right up until today. And we're shown in 2 Timothy 3:13 that as we move throughout the church age, it goes from bad to worse with these types of people. Let me read that. 2 Timothy, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this shows that we as the church, pastors and teachers especially, have a responsibility to protect the sheep from false doctrines and people who claim to be of Christ or even claim to be Christ himself. Satan has his deceivers to lure you off the mission you've been giving. That's his point. He can't defeat us. Jesus says the gates of hell will never prevail against us, but Satan is trying to keep our focus off things, off the real goal. The mission of going into all the world and making disciples is our goal. The mission of using our gifts to build up the church and all the other things that we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians that we've been going through is what we are to be doing and what we as the church are to be involved in. So these false teachers promise any number of things today: health and wealth and prosperity. Today, one of the biggest deceptions is the word of faith movement. Otherwise, name it and claim it. Just say it and you will receive it. And we need to be aware of this and many other deceptions that are misleading people away from Christ, towards men, towards miracles, instead of the inner working of Christ maturing us, which is a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. And in today's society wants things right now. So they're attracted to these miracle workers who say that you can have it all right now. But that's false prophets. And we also need to be aware that people who use the current events to mislead people through their wrong interpretation of prophecy that are seen in the books of Daniel and Revelation especially. They use these upheavals in the world to sell books, to get you to attend seminars for prophets. We just got a recent mailer. I think everybody got it, for somebody in Red Bluff doing a big seminar on Revelation. And it's free, but there's a bunch of books he wants to offer to sell you when you get there. It's not really free. And they feed on Christians' curiosity. And they feed on the Christians' desire to know mysteries. And they like to sound prophetic while also inciting fear into their hearers. It's very common that these end time kind of people that call themselves prophets use fear to get you to buy their books. And God says he does not give us a spirit of fear, but of peace and a sound mind. And notice this in the following verse here in chapter 24 of Matthew, what Jesus says about fear. Look at it. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Previous generations of Christians through today and until the Christ coming have been and will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus says, don't be frightened, because this is the way it has to happen. This is just the natural process of things until I come. The battle rages around us every day. It's the unseen battle. We are to be soldiers of Christ, wearing our armor and prepared for this battle. And when we get to Ephesians 6, we're going to be seeing about the armor of God and how we're to put on the armor of God. And see, the real battle is the unseen battle. These battles that go around in the world, they really don't have any effect on us as a church. We're still to continue to do what we're supposed to do. And we are to have the focus on his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and all the other things will be added. We're to seek first the kingdom. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the greater purpose? To know all mysteries and prophecy, or to bring an unbeliever to Christ? What is the greatest thing in there? I would say it's to bring an unbeliever to Christ. And we can spend a lot of time trying to understand where exactly we are in the time of the Gentiles and miss out on becoming better witnesses for Christ for those that need to hear the gospel. So we don't let the 24/7 Israeli news conference, news barrage we have on TV, let that be our main focus and our main objective, which is supposed to be bringing others to Christ. And right now we have Bible studies within our church on the book of Revelation, and that is good. And I don't want to sound as if I'm against prophecy or study of prophetical things. Prophecy is very important for us to know that God is a keeper of His Word. Fulfilled prophecy is proof of that, that He is keeper of His Word. We already see it in His Word that of all the prophecies that have been filled, we're waiting for these things that we know are coming to be fulfilled. But that is what prophecy is for. It points us back to God, that He is a true and just God, and He speaks truth. And we also get to understand our God and Savior through the study of His Word. The book of Revelation said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. And people can make it a lot about a lot of different things, but it really, the focus is Jesus Christ. Sometimes people want to get all this information, and they want to be experts on prophecy and wear it like a badge of honor, that they know things and they you need to listen to them and they've got really important things to tell you. But it's Jesus tells us, let's not focus on the supernatural and think how wonderful that is. In Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus is answering His disciples who just came back to Him and said, oh, man, we're rejoicing. We cast out demons. We have the power to cast out demons. All this supernatural stuff. And Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's our focus, the kingdom, that our names are recorded in heaven, not the other stuff, not knowledge. It is that our names are recorded in heaven. Jesus was telling them, don't look at the supernatural goings on and miss the importance of being a part of God's kingdom. That should always be our focus, whatever we do. We should always be aware of what Christ has done for us and in turn what we need to do for others in light of what He's done for us. Not the supernatural things or the prophetical things that we don't have any control over, only God does. Matthew 24:7, continuing on, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. We're seeing this today. It has been going on our whole lifetime. It's been going on days before us. Even when you read in the New Testament, they thought the times were coming then. They thought the times were right there too. They were ready to go to meet the Lord because they thought it was the end time. It seems like every Christian generation sees the end time as their time. And I believe God does that purposely to keep us on our toes. If any generation were to feel like, oh, it couldn't happen right now, well, then we'd just relax and not do those things we're supposed to. And I believe that we are purposely, every generation feels like the coming of the Lord, and we should be aware. We're told to be aware that He could come as a thief in the night. Jesus continues in verse 7 saying that nations are going to fight. And when nations fight, people die and get hurt. We live in a fallen world, and this will be the general course of things, as Jesus said. This is just the way it's going to happen. And while we pray for those that are hurting, we need to specifically pose our request to God in those prayers, remembering how we should pray in the light of Scripture. So keep your place right here in Matthew, and we're going to turn to Psalm 122. We're going to turn to an area of Scripture where it talks about Jerusalem, talks about what we should be doing for Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces for the sake of my brothers and my friends. I will now say, may peace be within you. You see, we should always be on the side of Israel. And that doesn't mean we have to agree with every political or national decision made by fallen human leaders in Israel. It does mean that we want peace for the people of Israel. It is through the nation of Israel we have the Messiah. And we are told here that in praying for the peace of Jerusalem, that we should prosper if we love Israel. We have a nation have always, since Israel has been set up again as a nation in the 1940s, we have been behind Israel. They have been an ally to us in the Middle East. And it seems like as we move forward that our government is abandoning Israel in some ways. Today they are standing with them. We have fleets in the Mediterranean. We are supporting them. But there are many within our country who do not support them. And as a nation, we will not continue to prosper if we go against Israel. Because the peace of Jerusalem, it says, those who love Israel will prosper. If we hate Israel, then we will not prosper. And when I see people speaking evil and accusing the Jewish people of apartheid and hostility towards the Palestinians that wasn't deserved, I have concern for their souls. The ultimate peace that comes through Jerusalem is the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. And Jerusalem is connected to our hope of a glorious eternal life with Christ. If you hate Israel and side with those that want no peace in Jerusalem until Israel is no more, then you're against God. You've set yourself against God. And God will set himself against you. One of the first promises in the Bible given to Abram, whom God appointed to be a blessing to the whole earth through Christ, and God told Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. That's in Genesis 12. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? God will favor those who favor Abraham, and he will set himself against those who oppose Abraham or Abram. The nation of Israel is God's chosen name, is God's chosen people through the lineage of Isaac. And I would not want to have God set himself against me. We need to be aware and praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to love Israel. But are we to hate those that hate Israel? Is that our role? A few years after 9/11, I was able to spend time with Sammy Tahango. He is an Egyptian, former Muslim, that accepted Christ and has a ministry to reach Muslims for Christ. His words regarding the 9/11 attacks and the attitudes of the church towards Muslims were not what Christ would want from his church or his followers to have. When he would ask churches if they would like him to speak on how to reach Muslims, he was told not to bother. The reasons for Christians not to hear his message of how to present the gospel to Muslims came as some of the following comments. Number one, we're afraid of them. Well, they have a spirit of fear. That's not right. But we're afraid of them. Another one, they are evil and they're without any hope of change. Is that what God says about any of us? No. But that was the attitude of the church right after 9/11. One pastor says, our congregation does not care about reaching them. And those are just some of the things said about the followers of Islam by Christian leaders right after 9/11. And the attitudes of the church. And Sammy also said there was a very prevalent hatred from Christians against Muslims. And I believe the hatred comes from listening to a 24/7 news coverage which misplaces our devotion to what we should be looking at. A devotion to the citizenship of a nation that takes precedence to the devotion of our citizenship in heaven. Patriotism isn't bad. It's a good thing. We need to be patriotic. We need to bless, you know, Lord, thank you for the blessing of our nation. And be aware of that. And be thankful for those that have served our nation and have died for our nation to give us the freedoms that we have. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. We cannot let our love for Israel outweigh our love for Christ and his commands. We cannot let our love for our country outweigh the love we have for Christ and his commands. In fact, we cannot let anything, including the hatred of others who are opposed to our beliefs, control our love for them as fellow human beings that need salvation. That's the goal. to reach everyone, even those that hate us. Sammy hated Christians. Sammy Tahango, the man that I was with, but he came to Christ. And he is an example of people reaching out, even though they may be afraid, even though that they may be persecuted for reaching out. Sammy was a beneficiary of that, and now he has a ministry to teach others how to reach Muslims. In verses 7 and 8, notice that in Matthew 24, going back to Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, notice, not only will there be wars, we are told that there will also be earthquakes and famines. And what is a famine other than the lack of food supplies? A modern-day famine looks like empty store shelves. Have we seen that? We are so detached from the land and agriculture today, we don't really notice it until we don't have anything in the store. But we also can have a famine just because we can't get the food that we have to the stores. There's different ways to have a famine. We are seeing famines today. We're seeing earthquakes and tsunamis. And all these things that we see now, will continue to see things and get much worse before we're taken from this earth to be with Christ and to escape the judgment to come through the rapture of the church, which we read here, Matthew 24, 9 through 13. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures the end will be saved. We know that God has us. We know that we are saved and we don't have to worry about losing our salvation, because once we are saved, He will finish what He started in us. So the ones that the love grow cold are not the ones that are saved. The ones that the love grow cold are the ones that are buying a bill of goods of health and wealth, and when health and wealth doesn't come to them, they're going to turn against the church because they're going to feel like they were lied to by the church, and they were, by false prophets. And they're going to turn and turn people in when they don't get what they thought they were going to have, or whatever reason it would be. But many of those in our churches today that are in health and wealth, and that's why they're there. And they may look good, they may look like they're raising their hands and praying, but as soon as hard times come, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And they will act out of their natural humanness and turn against those who are true believers. You see, we as the body of Christ has our marching orders, regardless of the circumstances around us. And we as Americans have had a history of peace as Christians with our fellow citizens in government. But that is changing. And although the church will be taken away and not go through the Great Tribulation, we as believers are not exempt, even in this country, as Christ returns, comes closer, from being persecuted and killed for the name of Christ. If we see the world from God's vantage point, God has no favorite Christians. God does not favor. He doesn't favor one Christian group or another, or people over another. Those believers of the gospel in other nations that are being persecuted and killed for the name of Christ are not any less children than believers in other parts of the world that now have tolerance for Christians, or right here in America. He loves them just as much as us. And the time could be coming soon that we'll have to face this. But our focus still needs to be getting the gospel out. So as Christians, it's important to know the history of Israel and to understand that wars and fightings against Israel are nothing new, and they will continue. And if we take into consideration the past, coupled with the knowledge of what Christ has told us, we can understand the current events. But most importantly, we need to be aware of what we are called to do as followers of Christ first. Our mission and our goal is to bring others to know Christ. That's why we're building this church here. It's not to have a better place to be or our own place to be. It is so others will come and hear about Christ and are saved and have an eternal life with Christ. We are to love our enemies, and we need to be focused on the false teachers misleading our brothers and sisters and keep them at bay as much as possible. And we're not to fear, but to be bold in our calling. As a church, we do not need to be overly concerned with things we have no control over. God is sovereign, and He's working everything out for His purpose. I think of Christ when, as He heads for the cross as our example, how we're to be. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, as a prophecy of Christ, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." And Luke 9:51 was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," that's Jesus, "he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Christ knew mission. Christ knew his mission and his purpose. And he was determined and did not any other thing slow down or hinder what he was called to do. He set his face like a rock, determined to do what he was meant to do. And we're told to go to the entire world and preach the gospel. So let that continue to be our focus. Let that be our mission, that we don't get sidetracked with all these other things around us. So let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem and look for the hope that is coming to set up the new Jerusalem, which is God's goodness made manifest to be seen for everyone. What we know, the whole world will know, which is the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises. And continue to love all people regardless of their sins. That's what we need to do. We do not wish evil on people. Even God says in Ezekiel 33:11, listen to what God himself, and there's exclamation points in this, and I'll read it as it is written. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." And then again with an exclamation point, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Jesus came that none should perish, but of everlasting life. And it is up to us to show that love as his representatives. Let us not repeat the failures of Christians after 9/11 with hatred towards people groups that are evil. Yes, there are evil people. Evil goes on every day. But we need to love our enemies. Let us not cheer as we watch the bombs take out Hamas and Hezbollah, being aware that there are innocent people, children, babies that are dying on both sides. Knowing that with every soul that is released because they're in the way of a bomb or a bullet, that their souls are headed for their eternal destination. That's what we should be focused on. Not cheering, but feeling the pain of those people need God. They've died. They don't know the Lord. They're not going to be in a place that is good. And that's what our focus should be on as we watch this. So let's keep our focus on what the main thing is and not get sidetracked by all these other things. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we just thank you that we can understand your timeline, that we understand that you are coming again. And for many of us here, some of us here, we don't know your time, but we know that we may not have tomorrow. In our end time, in our time that we come to see you, will not be just before the tribulation, but tomorrow or the day after. So, Lord, let us keep the focus on the main thing, what the main thing is, and that is bringing people to you. So the last of the Gentiles can come in, and then you pour out your Spirit on Israel, and then you'll come again. So we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.